We are in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, but let's read the previous verse before we go on. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. In this verse, he's telling us that by obeying Christ's word and will, by bearing fruit of righteousness, or the fruits of righteousness, which we always say is practical holiness, and by being led of the Spirit, that keeps us in right relationship with Christ. Having done this and are doing this continually, the Christian will be ready and prepared to receive Christ at his coming. He shall also be ready to receive Christ if he dies in the middle of the night or when his life here is over. We must always be ready to see and receive the Lord when he comes. He's coming for a people, the scripture says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That implies we have to be keeping short accounts with God and not progressing in the deeds of the flesh or reverting to the way of the world. So it's the present that counts for the Christian. The past has not much value other than to be learned from and have things forgiven. When God deals with us, he deals with us in the present. And that's how it's going to be when he comes for us, either by his second coming or by death's door. We have to be in a right relationship. Therefore, it's God's judgment sometimes. It's God's providential dealings, or even allowing the natural laws to run their course, that some people are cut off immediately. Some people die in accidents and heart attacks and things that they don't know is coming. They do not have time to prepare. As the foolish virgins, they did not have time to prepare. When the Lord returns, there will be no time to prepare yourself. When he comes, the scripture says he is coming without salvation. Hebrews is telling us he already came as the Savior. He already made provisions through being a prophet and a teacher and the Lamb of God. When he returns bodily, the next time he's going to come as God, the judge, and the king. And that is not the time to try to get right with God. He's coming as a judge. You will either be right or you will not be right. There will not be any time to get ready. So we need to remember this and learn to live each day as if it might be our last day. We may go to sleep at night and not wake up in this world. The statistics prove that the majority of people, they die in the early morning while they're sleeping. So we should always keep short accounts and be ready, not let the sun go down on our wrath or anger or things that will lead us into sin. See, we can have wrath. We can reprove. We can rebuke. We can be angry with Christians who have fallen into sin and don't want to repent. We can excommunicate them from ourselves, break off fellowship. We don't show them a pleasant side because God does not. But we do not allow sin or personal vendetta to enter into this. Therefore, when the body of Christ breaks off fellowship with those who claim to be Christians, have fallen into sin and have not repented, we're not even to eat with them. We're not to socialize. We're to avoid them, to show them that that's God's attitude toward them. He has no fellowship with them. So this is why it's important that we be ready and confess our sins and repent when necessary and not carry on bitterness, resentment, not to allow the pride of life, vanity, and wanting the praises of people. All of this proceeds from the corrupt nature, and we're to keep putting that down. We're to keep putting on the armor of Christ and resisting the temptations of the devil and overcoming the trials that come our way. This is our pilgrimage. This is our probation. This is the time that we must prove that we're loyal to him and that we are practical overcomers. Then we are ready for the Lord, however he comes for us. So when the Lord comes, he says, we can have confidence. Faith, trust is what he's talking about, comes naturally to the person who's right with the Lord. See, it's sin and dread and fear that blocks out faith. Disobedience, bitterness, resentment. You cannot really have true Christian faith because it cuts off assurance. See, as John has told us and tells us at other times, that if we keep his will and seek his will and obey him, he said, we know that we can trust him. We know that he answers prayer. See, that knowing is the trust because we're right with him. We know we have the right to ask in Jesus' name. And because we're seeking his will and purposes, we have assurance. See, it's not like we have to drum up faith. The scripture almost implies if you're right with God, faith should come easily. You should not have to drum it up. See, it's a part of being right with God. But where doubt comes in because of a person either doubts what God's will is or he doubts whether he's doing God's will. And in those cases, even as the Apostle James says, don't let that double-minded person think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He's telling us they're not going to. See, so we're seeing that he's saying if we abide in him, if we keep our short accounts with the Lord, then when he comes, we will not dread his coming. We will not be afraid and flee from his presence. So this will be an automatic response to anyone who is not in Christ at the time of the Lord's coming. His very conscience will judge him. The devil will not be able to deceive him at that moment. The true light will come, and he will see God as the judge, and he will see his sins, and this judgment coming on him is just what he deserves, and that he will get God's holiness manifested through his wrath and judgment. So, again, there is no time to get ready. We must stay ready with the Lord. Get ready. Some people who persist, God is merciful to afflict them. It says many are the afflictions. When a Christian falls into sin and he doesn't immediately deal with it, God will begin to afflict him. Sometimes the sickness will lead to death, but it is before the person dies, it's that they will repent, acknowledge their sin, and get right with God so they will not be judged as the world will be judged. This is what happened to some of the rich Corinthians who held a low regard for poor Christians. Paul said that they were struck with diseases and sickness by God for their sins, that they would not be damned with the world. God still does this. He still works to chasten, to conform, to bring about his purposes. It's better that we obey the word and the knowledge we have. But if we do not respond properly, the rod comes, the afflictions come, and God determines their duration and how long they go on. And some afflictions are not removed. They are a restraining factor. As David, his one-night stand, four judgments came on him, and a couple of them followed him to the end of his life. That means these apply to us. We can experience similar things, and God may say, no, this is the results of your failure, and so you will be restrained in this area. There will be no full deliverance. Your sin will be forgiven, but there is a corresponding reaping to some degree. Otherwise, we would not learn through discipline. We would not learn that it does not pay to resist the Lord. He has no bastards. People who name the name of the Lord and seem like everything goes well with them all the time, it's usually because they're false Christians. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. We have warfares against demonic forces. We have spiritual warfare against the worldly. And our main warfare is against the corrupt nature, which always seeks to draw us back to the world and to the wrath of God, ultimately, is what it's trying to do. So the person that has faith and confidence will not dread or be afraid at the coming of the Lord. For if one is not abiding in him, he will be disappointed by the rejection of Christ. Notice on his coming to judge the world, the scripture says that many, when they see him, they will flee to the mountains and caves and beg for them to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. See, their instinctive wicked nature at that moment will enter terror, as demons as a whole are terrorized at the strong presence of the Lord. Remember when Jesus proceeded to cast spirits out, they were terrorized of him. And this is the manifestation of a person not being right with God, where the angels of the Lord always behold his face, his nature. Wherever angels are, they're in the full presence of God. They don't come and go. They come and go in ministry. But the angel that stands before the throne of God is just as much in presence, in God's presence, as the one that is on earth ministering to Christians. See, because of the Holy Spirit, they have the full revelation that is capable, the full communion with the Holy Spirit all the time. See, because there's nothing to block this relationship. There is no sin. There is no iniquity or lawlessness. Now, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It's sad to say that many of the people who propagate the so-called gospel, I call it a false gospel, a once saved, always saved, a mental asset gospel, if you listen to them, you'll understand how they pervert grace and faith. It's all a mental assent, confession. God does everything, and they don't have to do nothing. And they go about living their life proving that. They have no practical holiness. They don't talk about good works. Oh, we dare talk about that. It's all grace. See, that's a demon speaking. Perverting the scripture is what he's doing. So we need to understand a lot of lip service out there, a lot of people professing and confessing, but they don't have the fruit. They don't have the obedience or the practical holiness to prove they've got the goods. That alone proves they're false. And see, and that's the masses of many, of most professing Christianity, usually in the Protestant world. We won't even get into the Roman system, which even near that is such a corrupt, demonic, perverted system. Heresies that are based on paganism and demonic teachings mixed with a few little scriptures. See, that does not make it sound because you quote a couple of scriptures, okay? Remember, the devil quoted beautiful scripture to Jesus when he was tested in the wilderness. And he used some very good scriptures, but he misused them. He misapplied them. And Jesus was very quick to correct him and quote the scripture and correct where it was misguided. So there are many out there saying we are of Christ and we're preaching the gospel. But let me tell you, most of them are ministers of the devil. They're not the ministers of the Lord. And in general, their lifestyle proves it. When you get to know them and watch their emphasis and how the flesh is manifested rather than the spirit, we can see them for what they are. The spiritual judge all things but are not evaluated by the wicked. See, they cannot perceive spiritual things. But as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the word, we're able to judge these. We're able to judge actions. We can judge and pass a spiritual sentence on people. That's our right. We're not consigning them anywhere. We're not talking about being the judge of the world. We are judging works. We are judging fruit. We are judging how the gospel has been used or misused. And only the spiritual can do this. Only those who are following and obeying the Lord. There are many who can quote scripture, and they know scripture better than many deep Christians do, mentally. But they're on their way to hell because they're not obeying it, they're not applying it, but they love to debate it, and they can quote scripture, but they truly cannot rightly handle it because their spirit is not in union with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who renews our mind. He's the one that gives us practical revelation. He doesn't give it to the wicked or the backslider. It's not his nature to do this. So when he says here, if you know that he is righteous, the first word, know, it's slightly different, but it means that he has the facts about, or we have the facts. It's information. It's knowledge. We know Christ was and is righteous. That's a fact that we accept as Christians. So that's why he's saying, if you know this, which he implied you should know this, if you're truly a Christian, that God is righteous, that Christ is righteous. He's holy. He's pure in his life and in his actions. There is no darkness or sin in him, ever. The second word, know, here is different. It is not just having knowledge of, but it means to learn to know. So it's a process here. You are growing in knowledge. You are growing in grace. You are being matured to perceive these things. Remember, Paul in Hebrews said that the one on milk cannot discern spiritual things. They're not in his capabilities, not been trained in the word of righteousness. He can't perceive often the motive and intent of evil behind even good words. See, the devil can quote scripture. False Christians can quote scriptures. But see, the spiritually mature discern behind this. This is why the gift of discerning or distinguishing of spirits was so needed in the early church, even before the scripture was finally formulated. We still need it. It's a spiritual thing. It means that when we walk in the spirit, at times we can discern a motive and intent or what spirit is motivating a person. This only comes by the Holy Spirit's illumination, because there are many false Christians and false teachers that times can give a good word. They can give a good sermon. 8 out of 10 things that they may expound on can be basically truth as far as mental knowledge of God's word. But it's the 1 and 2 that they teach that send people to hell. And so with the gift at times, this went along with the prophetic office, to discern what spirit's motivating this person. Therefore, when the church came together, Paul said, let the prophets speak 2 or 3. They were to preach and exhort and speak the word of God at the moment. And because they were so spiritually inspired at times, it's that the other prophets were to judge this. They knew a spirit's moving. Now we have to ascertain, is this the Lord, or is this an imitation, a counterfeit? So isn't it interesting? Even those who were gifted with the prophetic office, their prophetic words had to be examined at times, because we know the capability, how clever the devil is. Remember how he moved Peter. When Jesus begins to tell his disciples how he's going to give up his life for the sin of the world, and he's going to die and resurrect, and Peter grabs him by the shoulders and says, far be this from you, Lord. Spare yourself. See, it sounded good. See, Peter was moving, and he didn't know the devil was moving him. By his love and emotions, he was telling the Lord, we don't want you to die. We love you. We want you to stay with us. But see, Jesus was able to discern through distinguishing his spirits. He said, get behind me, Satan. He recognized who was behind this so-called loving emotion and affection. It was the devil trying to use this human sentimentality to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. Well, the devil has not changed in these matters, and he still uses his demonic host to try to deceive and lead away even those who are in sound teaching with the Lord. So those being trained in righteousness, those who are growing in grace, they have practical works of righteousness. It means being and doing goodness and holiness. Often the emphasis of the greasy grace and faith people, they never talk about practicing goodness and holiness. Yeah, anything that speaks of them doing anything cannot be of grace and faith. But it's the devil's ministry that they're doing. They are not propagating true righteousness. And we will see from Jesus and the epistles teaching all the apostles, it was not the believing and the confessing that they thought was so important. It was the practicing and the doing of the word of God. Okay? So we need to understand when Jesus taught his basically 39 to 40 parables, at the end he said to his disciples, have you understood what I'm telling you? And they all said, yeah. And he said, then blessed are you if you do it. See, there was no blessing on just hearing it unless the intention was to do it. See, so hearing the word of God has no spiritual value until it's practiced, until it's obeyed. And then he proceeded to give the parable of the building on the sand and the rock. And he said, those who heard his word and did not do it, did not practice it, were building on sand, and their spiritual house was going to fall. So he made it very plain to his own. It's good if you hear, but it's only better and supreme if you do it. So why call me Lord, Lord, Jesus said, if you do not do what I tell you to do? See, to say Lord implies you will obey him. But most who say Lord, Lord, do not obey him, and they're false Christians. Some are backsliders. Some have gone back to the world. But they say Lord, Lord, and they believe he died on the cross. And they believe he resurrected. And for many false teachers, they think that's sufficient to make a person a Christian and to seal them in Christianity forever. And it's merely a demon lying to them. So we see then that no amount of believing and confessing of Christ or of his teachings can save or keep a person saved who does not practice righteousness and holiness. And this basically implies or includes obeying God's word and will. It cannot be done otherwise. They are linked together. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. How is it, or what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Most certainly not. Some translate, God forbid. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves to obey? Notice he didn't use the word believe here. You are the one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. See, the apostle of faith and grace made it very plain. He didn't believe in mental assent Christianity. He called grace obeying righteousness. He didn't call it saying, Lord, Lord. He called it saying, Lord, I obey you. See, that's why Jesus said, why would you call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I tell you? Because Lord means master, owner. And if you're going to not give him that privilege, then he's saying, I'm not yours. And millions upon millions will hear this at the time of judgment and they will start to explain all the good things they did and all the things they believed about him, and it won't help them out one bit. And we'll get to that in a later verse, explain why it won't help them one bit. So the Apostle Paul's scripture, as Peter called them, he said how they torture them to their own destruction. So it's nothing new. All false teachers eventually that were a part of the body of Christ, whether true Christians or not, the devil leads them and deceives them, and they begin to pervert grace and faith and sound doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. So many have and do, they malign, they pervert to their own damnation and to helping damn many others to hell. Yet Romans again tells us how here to learn to know. If we are going to grow in grace and knowledge, it does not come simply by information and study. The main thing that causes a person to be spiritual is when they practice and obey, because that's the only time the Holy Spirit starts producing fruit. Knowledge itself simply gives some information. It doesn't change a person. It's when they practice it, when they submit to the Holy Spirit's working, then it becomes something spiritual and not just mere information. So Romans 8, verse 12 and 13, for this reason, brethren, okay, so if we are the brethren, he says, we do not owe or are not in debt to the works of the flesh. We do not have to live according to its desires. He's talking to the Christian. Doesn't say we don't have the temptation. Don't say we do not have the drawings of the flesh. We certainly do. But he's telling us we have to deal with it, you know. Okay. Four, he makes it very plain. If you live according to the flesh, who is he talking to? The verse, brethren. See, he's assuming who's talking to is the true brethren here, if they're listening. The ones that are in grace. The ones who know the Lord. And what is he saying? If you, brethren, we could say, begin to live according to the flesh, you will die. He does not mean you will die physically. That's going to come to everybody until the rapture. But you're going to die spiritually. Death is going to be worked in you. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. It will corrupt the whole nature of man. And the end result is death and judgment, what sin does. So he's saying that's what will happen if you live. Notice he uses the word live. We can say walk. We can also use the word, which is very good, practice. Remember, Paul in three epistles names many sins, and then he says, and the such like. He was saying, unless I've missed some, unless you're in some perverse, weird sin, just because it's not mentioned doesn't mean it's not included. See, people love to be legalistic if they think it's going to suit them. There are many sins that even the scripture says, Paul said, it's a shame to even speak of those things that are done of them in secret. There needs to be no elaboration. It all can come under uncleanness and perversions, okay, of various sorts. So he's saying if you practice these things, Paul said you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's making it very plain because he's speaking of the future, not the present kingdom. You will not get into heaven if this is your lifestyle, because its reward is death and the wrath of God. Okay. But he takes the other hand. If by the Spirit, you, some say, if you by the Spirit. So he's saying the Christian cannot do this alone. But we almost must say, and we have to emphasize, God cannot either. See, it's the union of the two. The false teacher's always saying, oh, it's all faith and grace. We don't have to do nothing. That's a demon talking. Because everything that's spiritual always has the human side and the divine side. God cannot bear fruit in the Christian. Christ cannot bear fruit without their consent and obedience. Who's bearing the fruit? It's not Christ. is his union with the branch that produces the fruit. The vine does not produce the fruit in the Christian. He links with the Christian, and the Christian bears the fruit because he's linked with Jesus. It's always the two. He who has joined himself to the Lord is one in unity, one in spirit. So you never see, I'm very hesitant when people start talking about it's all grace and all God. I already know they're not spiritual people if they're baby Christians. They don't understand that there is practical application, and unless Christ is working in the believer with the believer's consent, there could be no spiritual life, no spiritual fruit, or anything. See? And false teachers do not emphasize that. See, by doing that, they think, which they are, they're giving their followers a license to sin. If it's all God, then I'm not going to worry too much about changing because it's all grace. Why should I? I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, as Paul said, if he believed there was no afterlife. It shows you these are messengers of the devil. Oh, I sat under a few of them and listened to them 40, 50 years ago. And they lead people astray. And none of their followers ever go on. The only gospel they know is materialistic prosperity. And they're saved by faith. And their lifestyle proves they're no different than the world. They think they have peace. They have a false peace. They're going to be horrified at the judgment of the Lord, as the millions will when they say, Lord, Lord, and he consigns them to hell. See, these are professing Christians. That's what happens when people do not follow their conscience, learn God's word to rightly handle it, and obey the Lord. Without obeying the Lord, all the knowledge doesn't help a person. All it does is add more judgment to them later, because too much is given, much is required. So if you live according to the old nature, you'll die and end up in hell, is what he's implying. You'll be cursed of God. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, the indwelling Christ, if you put to death the actions, the deeds, the works of the body, you will live. When he's saying the body here, he's including the whole nature, body, soul, and spirit of the Christian. See, because it's the will of the individual Christian that determines who he yields to. When he's saved, he's not overridden. He has to consent to stay saved. He has to consent to believe and keep believing. He has to continue with the Lord. And if he doesn't, we know the end result of that branch. But notice he says, by the Spirit. It's always with the help of the Spirit. That's the only way the true Christian can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's never told to do it on his own. He's not speaking of the self-righteousness of the Pharisee. He's not speaking of the self-righteous of the multi-millions who say, Lord, Lord, that Jesus is going to send to hell. See, they start talking about all the good works they've done. He never challenges it, never says anything. He gets to the point, you're evil. See, you're evil. And therefore, most of their works were evil. Even if they did things, humanitarian things, he judges the motive of evil. Why? See, people don't understand this. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Isn't that interesting? And a good tree cannot produce bad fruits. It cannot continue in that state. We're told what happened. So even the good that apparently professing Christians do, and great humanitarian efforts, and giving their money, time, and all the things which in themselves are neutral, God looks at them and he says, there's no Christ in them. They can't do it in the spirit of Christ. Therefore, it's wood, hay, and stubble at the best. That's for even a baby Christian. Good intentions are still not spiritual. But for the unsaved, it's unacceptable. They cannot produce what God requires, because they're children of the devil, and they have not the Spirit of the Lord helping them. So that's what we need to understand. So if we do this, notice he puts it to them. Notice he puts the choices to the Christian will. that you could do either one of these things. And each one of them has its appropriate end. But he's saying if you subdue the lower nature, if you resist it and overcome it, and you follow the Spirit's leading, you will live. It's not saying you'll live here only. It means you will spiritually live with the Lord forever. As on the other hand, if death comes, he's talking about spiritual death. Remember we said that in Jude and Peter, one of them mentioned that the false teachers said swift destruction will come on them. Well, they weren't struck dead with lightning. We don't have no recording of that. The swift destruction is if some of them had a relationship with God, they're cut off. As soon as they began to propagate false doctrine and teach it, they're cut off from grace. See, that's why I contend the false teacher, like the Pharisee, will receive the greatest damnation when judgment comes. Okay. So by the Spirit's help, we put down. See, we put on the armor. Whose armor is it? Christ. Who puts it on? We do. Does the armor work without us? It cannot. Can we overcome and battle spiritually without the armor? No. So we always have to see the union of the two. God gives grace. We have to receive it and obey it. See, there's the difference. It's not one-sided. That's a lying gospel, a doctrine of demons. The plan of salvation is from God's side. We have to respond to it. We don't make up the plan, but we have to submit to the plan and repent and turn to the Lord, and we have to do that. Never says that God does it for us. We have to yield to his working. So that is one-sided, the plan of salvation. Certain purposes of God that he's already stated in the book of Revelation, it's going to happen. God has foreseen it, and if he hasn't foreseen it, he's going to make it happen. So there are certain events have nothing to do with us. But our spiritual life here on earth has everything to do. And therefore, most of the epistles are appealing to the will of the Christian to do something. It's interesting. Never says that God will do it on his own. And people who say, oh, it was just the Lord, that's false humility. See? They have to obey. They have to yield. We are the vessel. We have the treasure. And if God is the power, if he's the electrical force, then he must have a wire, a channel to move with. Or he doesn't move. He doesn't do many things on the earth, nothing spiritually, apart from the body of Christ. Let's take a break here.